Good morning, church. It's one of my favorite songs. When I was in youth ministry a long, long time ago, it was one of our favorite songs. So yeah, we used to sing that from time to time. Appreciate you leading that one. Well, church, it's been quite the week for many of you. I know it has been for our family. Some of you may have seen that we got our daughter, Addison, or as she is known in Arkansas, Mariana. Got her dropped off and at Harding University. She's all excited. We're, you know, like a lot of parents, we're a little nervous, but we're excited as well. And for those of you who are wondering, yes, I fixed the lights. So, we're not the only ones who are dropping off our kids at school who are seeing their kids, you know, go live away from home for the first time. And many of you have gone through the same thing, or you yourself were the kid being dropped off at school those years ago. But now, thanks to social media, which was not a thing when I went to college, we get to watch our friends going through the same thing at the same time. I mean, they've got similarly aged kids, so we not only drop ours off, but we watch, you know, our friends from high school and college who are dropping their kids off, and they're all posting these super sappy things, so you feel pressured to do the same thing. It's a happy time, it's an exciting time, but it's also a little worrisome, is it? I mean, we worry about our kids taking care of themselves for the first time, you know, when they get sick or when they need to stay organized for their classes or getting along with a roommate that they've never had before or making new friends because they've left all their old friends behind. But most importantly, I think as parents, we probably worry about the decisions that they're going to be making, about the faith that they have now, however much that may be, and the faith that they are likely to either grow or to lose altogether during those formative years. Because we as adults, we step back a little bit from that point in life, and we see the dangers that lie out in our world. We see both the power of the light and the looming presence of the darkness that's very real. It's an epic battle between light and dark. And it's one we're really familiar with. How many of you this morning, just by show of hands, how many of you are Star Wars fans? Just raise your hands. Oh, good. We've got several. So when I asked Jesus why there's only one set of footprints in the sand, Jesus said, "Sand people always ride in single file to hide their numbers." So this is a little Star Wars joke. If you're not a Star Wars fan, you will not get that, but it is really funny. If you've ever seen the Star Wars movies, then you know about this epic battle between light and darkness that's played out in this, you know, this space setting. But it's not just, of course, in the movie Star Wars. It fills all the other movies that we watch, or most of the other movies. It's in Lord of the Rings and James Bond films, and you've got old westerns with John Wayne and Gary Cooper. It's in our books, it's in our TV shows, it's the stuff of myths, the stuff of legends. It's good versus bad. It is dark versus light. And in most of the stories, novels and TV shows and movies, most of those, the light wins. Now, to be sure, you don't always know how the light's gonna win, right? There's times in the story when we get really worried, moments when it looks like the darkness is going to overtake the light and there's no way for the light to do it, like the darkness is going to snuff out the light and leave the world shrouded in this perpetual night. But then out of this overwhelming darkness comes this flicker of light, and this little flicker grows until it shatters the darkness, bathing the world with rich, life-giving light. We love those stories. We love to watch the battle of light and dark because we know that in most of the stories, the light prevails. Well, this morning we're beginning a new study. It's a study through the Gospel of John. And if you've ever read the Bible, you're probably familiar with the Gospel of John. You've probably read through it yourself or may have at least read parts of it and certainly heard sermons preached about it. And John explores this same sort of light and dark epic battle theme, the battle between good and evil, and between life and death. And it was a battle that John's first readers, now he's writing this, you know, 2,000 years ago, and he's writing it to a people predominantly Jewish, but really for the broader church in the world at that time. And so John's first readers were really familiar with this battle that was being played out, because for at least for Israelite people, for more than 400 years, these Israelites had known despair. I mean, for 400 years, our nation hasn't even been around for 400 years, right? We're just a couple hundred and a half now along the way. But for 400 years, the Babylonians had conquered them, and then the Persians had conquered them, and the Greeks had conquered them, the Ptolemaic dynasty had conquered them, the Seleucid dynasty had conquered them, and then they had this brief moment of hope where they overthrew a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, but then along comes Rome. And Rome was like the big hammer. I mean, they conquered them, they put another king on the throne, King Herod, and Rome was just, it was too big, it was too powerful. And so despair hung heavy over them. Sure, they may could have mustered up, you know, some sort of army and maybe fought some of those nations, but not Rome. Rome was too big. Rome was too strong. They were too good at ruling people just like them. So they walked around in despair. But the people of Israel also wore a cloak of shame heavy about them, because God's chosen people were not just conquered. They were living under this pagan Gentile whose army had slaughtered their priests. I mean, their priests who were just going around making their sacrifices, doing their priestly things. The priests were godly men, right? If along comes the Romans, and they don't care who's good and who's not good, who is right, who's not right, who's living a good life, who's living a bad life. They just come to priests and they're like, if we want to suck the life out of this nation, kill the priests, because they look up to the priests. And as the priests were performing their sacred duties, they were slaughtered. And so the people of Israel, they're not just in despair, but they're ashamed, because we couldn't stop that. And we can't even do anything to avenge them. And then over the years, they just became ground down. The nation of Israel gives way to this suppressed frustration. And now Rome has imposed a census where they require people to be counted, and that's a big bother, because they've got to travel, some of them. They have to undergo all these strict living arrangements, and then they had the taxes that for Rome, because Rome is a big empire, it needs a lot of money, and they're gonna tax them extra because they were uppity. And so these taxes were unbearable. They've got an undefeatable army, because the Roman army was not just in Rome. The Roman army was all over Israel. You couldn't do anything. And so frustration had become a way of life for the people of God. And so it was in this environment, this tense, thick environment of shame and suffering, that Jesus was born. But John is not like Matthew. I mean, if you've read the gospel, anytime you get close to Christmas, I bet you've heard the Christmas story, usually read out of Luke's gospel, but you can get some out of Matthew's gospel. Can't get any out of Mark's. Mark doesn't care anything about the birth of Jesus. He just starts with Jesus' ministry. But Matthew and Luke, they start with, they're like, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back and do the genealogies of Jesus. Let's tell you about Jesus' ancestors. We'll trace him way back to you know, where you can see how he's related to Abraham or to David or these great lineage of faith, right? How Jesus is a descendant of high importance. But John doesn't do that either. He doesn't start with Jesus' ancestors. Rather, John starts at the beginning. As in the beginning. And this is what he says. He says, in the beginning was the Word. By the way, I had about way too much information. These first five verses, if you ever just want to digest something, go through these first five verses of John. But he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when you and I, we talk about the Word of God, this is generally what we mean, right? This is the Word of God. And so people ask us, what's the Word of God? We'll point to our Bibles. It's the Word of God. And I think that's a true statement. I think it's a fair statement. I think it's a right statement. But John is not talking about this. John says that the Word is Jesus himself. And he's hearkening back to Genesis 1:1. Remember, in the beginning of Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created, right? God spoke. And that word that he spoke, his will becomes action. And that word, he says, that's Christ. That Christ was with God. Not in God, not a part of God, but he was with God. In other words, John is making a really big claim here. Let's continue reading what he says. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, just like we talked about, right? Without him, and they say, John uses this double negative, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, everything was made through him, right? In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, has not, some of the versions may say, apprehended it or even understood it. I think overcome is probably the best way to translate it, but you can get all of those. It's amazing the way he's describing Jesus here, because he's describing him as light, which for millennia, we didn't even understand how light worked. Now we've got, you know, all these fancy scientific pieces of equipment and theories and we understand better how light works in as particle and as a wave, and it's just all this amazing thing. But what John was talking about wasn't the advanced particle wave theory of light. He says it's amazing that this light works in the midst of darkness. In fact, just the smallest amount of light instantly eradicates darkness in this immediate vicinity, and will go out for quite a ways, right? Just the presence of this one small light banishes the darkness. It's because darkness is not a thing. It's just the absence of light. In other words, light is a particle and travels in a wave. Darkness is not a thing. It's just the absence of light. And so when any light comes into darkness, the light wins every time. Darkness is the absence of light. And so when you bring light into the equation, darkness flees. For many of the Israelites, it seemed like God had abandoned them. For 400 years, God has abandoned us. That's why the calls for a Messiah, the calls for a Christ are so big now, because it's their only way out. There's nothing else we can do. We're not going to become good enough that Rome just is like, oh, we'll just be partners with you now. And Rome's not going to suddenly become good guys. And they're not going to raise up an army that can defeat their overlords. There is no way out. So they turned to the promises of Scripture. And they were like, you know, we've got to have this promised one from God. It feels like God has abandoned us. We've been calling for this for hundreds of years. Even Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, who had been personally given this good news by an angel of the Lord, it had to feel even to them like God had pulled back as he did. And then when God pulls back, this darkness closes in. Life was dark. Maybe you've had a time like that in your life where it was dark. Someone that you loved dearly passes away or leaves. Financial situation becomes dire and overwhelming. Relationships that you've treasured, who have given you life, suddenly are no more. The stability of a home or a job vanishes. And in that darkness, despair and shame and frustration surrounded the people of Israel as they awaited some flicker of hope, some particle of light. And at the very time when it seemed the darkness might prevail forever, out of that darkness, God brought to them light. Now, this light started small. It was a baby boy of questionable parentage. I mean, sure, you and I, we've got the Gospels. We get the kind of the inside scoop. But if you were just living next door to Mary's family, you're like, I don't buy this whole angel says you're now pregnant bit, right? If your next door neighbor, a teenage girl, young lady, suddenly turned up and says, look, I'm going to have a baby, but never been with a guy, you'd be like, I'm not buying it. Well, why would Mary's neighbors and friends and family have bought it? It wasn't as if there were girls turning up every now and then who were having babies out of wedlock miraculously by God. Never heard of it before. We've never heard of it since. So here comes Jesus, a boy that everyone around him believes is born out of wedlock. And he's living in a situation of shame, situation of frustration. He was placed in a borrowed feeding trough in some cave. And contrary to what some Christmas songs may tell us, Jesus cried. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us Jesus cried, but you know how I know Jesus cried? It's because I've had a baby. Maybe you've had a baby too. If you had a baby that did not cry, it would be pretty worrisome, right? If your baby did not make a mewling sound or a crying sound or a screaming sound, you would think something's wrong with your child. Jesus was 100% human, 100% baby. The light of the world was entirely weak and frail and needy. He needed someone to hold him to get warm. He needed someone to feed him so that he might survive. He needed someone to care for him. But this baby Jesus, the very Son of God, came as a light out of the darkness. And he changed everything. That's what John is seizing upon. Because unlike the other Gospels, John is not trying to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. John is not trying to say that Jesus is the message of hope for the Gentiles. I mean, John has got a different message than the other Gospels. John's message is not that Jesus came from God, but that Jesus was God, the very Son of God, who was with God in the beginning, fully and co-equal with the Father. That Jesus was God, and that he brings to this world light and life. That's what changes everything. That's what John is seizing upon, and that's the promise that we hang on to this morning. It's the fact that no matter how dark your world is, or even how dark it may get, that those who receive Jesus receive light and life. That he will make his light shine into your darkness. And no matter how dark, how oppressive, how heavy it may be, that Jesus makes all the difference. When it feels like the darkness is going to swallow us up, Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus himself, he said it this way later on in the Gospel of John. He says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but he believes in the one who sent me, right? When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Well, who's he talking about? He says, when he looks at me, he's seeing the Father, he's seeing God. He goes on to say, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. That no one who believes in me must stay in darkness. Brothers and sisters, some people debate what is the gospel, what is the good news, and some people have tried to boil it down to a formula that the gospel is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or that the gospel is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, or that the gospel is all these other things. But what John is saying is the good news, that is Jesus. That Jesus is the gospel, Jesus is hope, that Jesus is light in a dark world and life in a world of death. And when we go out into our worlds And so we go into our individual little realms, and you encounter people who are struggling, people who are suffering, and you count yourself among them, because we struggle and suffer well as well. Sometimes with mental health, sometimes with emotional problems, with relationship problems, or money problems, or we struggle and suffer just like everybody else, just like baby Jesus struggled and suffered. God says that he brings his light and life to us. And even more powerfully, that through us, he offers light and life to those around us. Through you, you become an agent of light and life to your family, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. You become an agent of light. My prayer for us as a congregation is not that just we will go out and struggle through and suffer through and hang on and maybe one day we'll all get to heaven. That's not the message of John's gospel. It's not the message of any of the gospels. The message is not one of hanging on, but of hope and hopelessness, that we may offer hope in a world of despair. May God bless you in that this week. And if we can pray for you this morning, lift you up for strength, for encouragement, for forgiveness, for direction, for guidance, we want you to know this is a place of hope, and we are a people of hope who do not see things as they are, but as they ought to be. And if we can do that for you this morning, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?